So you follow along as I read. This is what Holy Scripture says. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, and he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and at your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You've made a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You have made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, I was reminded of an important reality that I need to remember about living in Toronto today, and that is that sometimes the 401 gets you exactly where you need to go at exactly the time you planned to be there. And sometimes you have to walk down the shoulder and get church members to pick you up on a random side street because it is not reliable. Maybe you learned this today as well as you were sitting in a pile of traffic. But brothers and sisters, I wonder, do we ever think that God is like the 401, that sometimes he can be trusted, that we can have confidence in him, and that sometimes he can't be, and we have to figure it out on our own? Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 18. I hope by the end of today you'll see that that's not the case, that God, in fact, can be 100% completely trusted. As you know, we've been going through the 13 psalms in the Psalter that have a detailed inscription at the top of the psalm, which connect that psalm to a particular point in the life of David. And today, we actually come to our last psalm in this whole series. This is the 13th one. We've done all of them after today. And it's a fitting psalm to end on because, as you'll see, Psalm 18 is David's big, massive, and long, as you just saw, song of praise to God for delivering him from all his enemies throughout his whole life. The inscription makes that clear. You can look at the top. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." So you see, this psalm is not like the previous ones. It's not connecting to just one moment in his life. It's all-encompassing. It's David, at the end of his life, looking back over it, a life, remember, marked by suffering after suffering after suffering, and he's looking back, and he's saying, "God was perfectly faithful to me." And he's praising God for the triumph that God brought about every single time. In fact, it's interesting, if you were to turn to 2 Samuel 22, which you don't have to, but if you were to, you would actually find that the entire chapter is almost an exact copy, almost word for word, of what Psalm 18 says. It's basically like the author of Samuel just hit command copy on his computer and pasted the entire psalm into his book. And you say, well, why did he do that? Did he just want to use more paper when we are printing Bibles? Did he feel a little weird about his page count and wanted to beef it up? Well, 2 Samuel 22 comes near the end of the Samuel narrative, meaning that it comes near the end of David's life. And I think what the author of Samuel is trying to say when he copies this is that really, Psalm 18 is a perfect summary of everything he's been trying to say in 1 and 2 Samuel this whole time. And that's this: God delivered his righteous king, and through his righteous king will deliver his people. And he's doing that not because David is something special, but because God is strong and faithful. And so you hear that and you might say to yourself, well, great. That sounds awesome. I'm glad David is triumphing over his enemies. I'm glad he's praising God for it. And I know that I'm supposed to trust God more myself, but what does the triumph of the king have to do with my sufferings right now? What does the triumph of the king have to do with my difficult marriage? What does it have to do with the pride celebrations at work? What does it have to do with my unwanted employment status or my difficult immigration process? Tell me that. And brothers and sisters, what you'll see today is that the triumph of God's king has everything to do with all of those sufferings. The triumph of the king guarantees the triumph of God's people because God is perfectly faithful. That's the big idea of this psalm. That's why it is applicable to you today, no matter what you're going through. The triumph of God's king guarantees the triumph of God's people. Why? Because God is perfectly faithful. So in other words, suffering is not your eternity. Sin, your sin, you will not have to deal with and live through forever. The enemies of the church, they will not have the final say. And Satan will see no victory when God returns. The triumph of the king guarantees the triumph of his people because God is faithful. But as we know from our Bible and obviously from our own experiences, we live in a sort of tension here. On the one hand, we come to church and we sing great songs like we just did of God's faithfulness to us and how much that means to us. But on the other hand, we hit the ground running Monday morning and we face all of our sufferings and our sin. Sometimes we feel triumphant. Sometimes we feel burdened down. And brothers and sisters, this is the already not yet tension that we see throughout the whole Bible. In one sense, we're about to read Psalm 18 and be filled with love and praise for God because God has delivered us already at the cross. But there's another sense in which we're going to need to keep pointing each other to this very psalm as we journey through this fallen world waiting for the deliverance that's going to come when Christ returns. But whether you're looking back with praise or forward in expectation, the truth remains the point of the psalm. The triumph of the king guarantees the triumph of God's people. Why? Because God is perfectly faithful. And as you wait for your complete deliverance, Christian, as you pilgrim through this fallen world, there are four action steps we see in the psalm that you should take to put that confidence in God's faithfulness into action today. Four action steps. Number one, call out to your faithful God who hears. That's verse 1-6. Number two, trust in your faithful God who rescues. Verse 7-19. Three, obey your faithful God who speaks. We'll see that in verse 20-30. And then finally, glory in your faithful God who wins the victory. Verse 31 to the end. So action step number one, call out to your faithful God who hears. Coming in at 50 verses, Psalm 18 is the third largest psalm in the Psalter. Because of its size, we're not going to be able to go through every single verse in detail, but we're going to quickly look here at the beginning and the end because I think it'll give you an idea of what the whole thing is saying. Verse 1-3, if you look at them, are the introduction. You can skim through them, and what you'll see if you do is that David is basically saying this, I love God. Why? Verse 3, because I call out to God and he saves me from all my enemies. That's the introduction. I love God because I call to him and he saves me. And note the term he's, or the name he's using for God is Lord, all caps. So that's God's covenant name. I cry out to Yahweh, to the covenant-keeping God, and he hears me and he saves me from my enemies. So I love God. That's the introduction. Now flip to the end, verse 46-50. The end of the psalm, verse 46-50, obviously the conclusion, and if you skim through these verses, it becomes really clear that David is now praising his faithful God. who, look at verse 50, brings great salvation to his king and shows steadfast or promise-keeping love to the king and the king's offspring forever. So this whole psalm is sandwiched by two ends, right? The love for God that we see in David and then the praise of God we see from David at the end. Then let me ask you this. What do you think is going to happen in the middle? If the beginning is I love God because he's so faithful and the end is I'm praising God because he's so faithful, what's going to come in the middle? What we're going to see is God's faithfulness to his king in action. And on the other side of that same coin, God's king's confidence in action. The confidence in action that leads to the love and praise that we just saw. And by the end of today, we'll even see that we too can have this exact same love and confidence in God because of God's king. That's where we're heading. Now, as we start going through the psalm, remember, this psalm, like we saw in the inscription, is David looking back on the course of his life and praising God for delivering him from all his enemies. So it's going to be all past tense. And a past that starts with distress. Look at verse 4. David says, the cords of death encompassed me. The torrents, the fast-moving stream of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me, and the snares of death confronted me. So David knows what it's like to be in the dumps. He was there a lot. Everything in verse 4, look at it, it's literally bracketed by death and death. Right, you see verse 4, the cords of death, and then verse 5, the end, the snares of death. So suffice it to say, David's in a bit of distress at various points throughout his life. And again, not from any one situation. This happened all the time from all kinds of suffering throughout David's whole life. You can think Saul sending men to his house in order to kill him. You can think Absalom, his own son, trying to kill him and steal the throne. You can think the betrayal of one of his closest counselors, Ahithophel. You can think all the other times that Saul tried to kill him. You can think all the enemies that tried to defeat Israel that David had to constantly battle against. But what does David do in his distress? Look at verse 6. In my distress, David says, I called upon Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. So you see here what David does in his distress. He turned to the only one who could do anything about it. He turned to Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And notice the order of what's going down here. Notice how this psalm is unfolding to us. David's confidence that we saw in verse 1 to 3, his confidence in God, leads him after to call out to God, verse 6. So we see David's confidence first, and then we see him crying out because of that confidence later on, verse 6. These things cannot be separated. They're absolutely related to each other. Who or what you call out to in your distress reveals exactly who or what your confidence is in. So if in a time of distress you are calling out to money, then your confidence is in money. And what you've done is actually rewritten the intro to this psalm to what you think will deliver you from your distress. Look at verse 1. I love you, money, my strength. Money is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Or how about this? I love you, other people's opinions, my strength. Being loved, valued, appreciated, and affirmed is my rock and my fortress. But if you think like that, then you get a problem. You have this issue when you get to verse 3. Because you can call on money all day long, but it's not worthy to be praised because it will not save you from your distress. You can call on the opinions of others till the cows come home, but those opinions will not deliver you into your eternal home. So David calls on Yahweh, the living God. And do you see what David says at the end of verse 6? God heard. David's cry to God reached God's ears. And Christian, God is faithful to hear your cries too. So cry out to God in your distress. Cry out to him in your suffering. Cry out to the living God for the deliverance that he promises. And cry out with confidence that he is faithful to hear. But God doesn't just hear, does he? And that brings us to action step number two, trust in your faithful God who rescues. So every time David's in distress, God hears him cry to him. That's what he's just saying. And every time God heard David cry to him, what happens? God comes, right? Look at verse 7 to 15. I'm not going to read it all because it's long, but you can skim through it as I'm talking, and you can see that this is what's happening. God hears the king's call, and now he's coming. And his coming, for lack of a better word, is intense. What do you see in verse 7 to 15? You see earthquakes, mountains trembling, God's anger at the wicked, smoke from his nostrils, fire from his mouth, darkness, thunder, lightning, and lots of water. And the water's interesting, because when we see water come up in the Bible, it often has to do with chaos and judgment. And that's how it's being used here, right? Look at verse 7 to 15. Actually, look at verse 4. The torrents, David says, the torrents, the fast-moving stream of destruction assailed him. Chaos, right? Verse 11, thick clouds, dark with water. Verse 15, the channels of the sea were seen. Water in the Bible and in this psalm is used as chaos and judgment. Think Genesis 1, right? When darkness was over the face of what? The deep. Think Noah and the flood of God's judgment on sin. Think baptism by immersion, symbolizing being safely delivered through the waters of judgment because of Christ. And then think Israel with Moses, crossing the Red Sea safely while the waters crash down on who? Their enemies. And speaking of Moses, look at verse 16. David says, God sent from on high, he took me. What did he do? He drew me out of many waters. And that should sound familiar, because this is what happened to Moses. Remember that Pharaoh's daughter literally called him Moses. Why? Because she drew him up out of the water. And that's a good name for him, because what's Moses about to do? Moses is going to, because of God's faithfulness, draw his people out from Egypt through the water. And of course, this Exodus is referred to over and over and over again throughout the whole Old Testament as probably the quintessential picture of God's faithfulness to his people. So it seems in this psalm that David's thinking about God's faithfulness to Moses and to Israel, and he's saying that God was just as faithful as that to him every single time he was in distress. Verse 15, the channels of the sea were seen as God came to rescue his king from distress. You can picture the Red Sea. Channels were seen. Verse 16, God drew David up out of the waters of chaos every time. So verse 17, he rescued me, David says, from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. And again, you can't help but think there about Israel again at the Red Sea. Egypt was way too mighty for Israel, but they weren't for God. And the same thing is true for David. His enemies were always too much for him, but they were never too much for Yahweh. Look at verse 18. They, my enemies, confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And again, it keeps going. You still can't help but think of what Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy 7. What did Moses say to Israel? It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, God delighted in Israel, and he rescued them. God delighted in David, and he's rescuing him. And what have we been seeing in Romans for the last few weeks, brothers and sisters? God delighted in you, and he's delivering you. And God's not going to fail to bring you to glory at the day of Christ. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The faithful God rescued his king because he delighted in him. And your faithful God rescued you, Christian, because he delighted in you. And by the way, on that note, I hope you're seeing that it's God doing all the work here. Right? Skim through verse 7 to 19 again. And tell me, as you do, what you see David doing. That's right. Nothing. Literally nothing. The faithful, covenant-keeping God of the universe is doing everything. And it's the same today. God's not in heaven looking around at the world, at people, and saying, oh, that person looks impressive. Let me save him. Oh, that person didn't cheat on an exam at the end of last semester. Oh, that person's not going to fall into temptation tomorrow. Let me save him. No. God is saving those in whom he delights. Period. End of this section of the psalm. So what does that mean for you? It literally just means this. Trust in God's rescue operation. God's not standing on the dock watching you struggle through the chaotic waters of this world saying, hey, you over there, why don't you try swimming this way? No, he's drawing you up out of the waters himself, and he's bringing you all the way to glory. And how can I be so sure? Because God is perfectly faithful to every single one of his promises. And God made promises like this. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, what? Will be saved. And notice that there's no exception clause added onto that. There's no fine print that you got to read and check some box about. God is faithful. God will complete your rescue. End of story. That means we can trust him. And that brings us to action step 3, obey your faithful God who speaks. Starting in verse 20, David is going to say some things that are actually going to sound like he's completely uprooting everything I just said, but he's not, I promise. Look at verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. And again, this can sound like it's because of David's law-keeping that he's earning this salvation that he's getting from God. But what's actually happening is this. God's covenant-keeping faithfulness empowered David's faithfulness to God's law. So in other words, David was so confident that God would keep his covenant to him that he faithfully kept God's law. He faithfully kept the terms of God's covenant, which included making proper sacrifices for sin whenever he did so. So in this sense, David was righteous. He's not saying here that he's perfect or sinless. We know, he admits he's not in other psalms. We know he's not saying that. What he's saying is he kept God's law by faith. He followed the terms of God's covenant, including the provisions for what one had to do whenever they sinned, and he sought to live faithfully to God because he was confident that God would remain faithful to his covenant. God's faithfulness to him is the reward he's talking about. He trusted that somehow God was going to truly and fully atone for sin and save him because God promised that he would. That's what he was holding on to. So David's law-keeping was done not in self-righteousness or pride, but in faith, that God would be faithful to the one who keeps his covenant. And of course, this is not what his enemies are doing, which is significant to note. What are his enemies doing? They are not keeping the law. They are not keeping the law by faith in God. And therefore, their futures couldn't be any more different. Look at verse 25. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. 27, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. And remember, this here in verse 27, this is precisely in keeping with who God is. Remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy 7. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to the thousandth generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. So God heard David's voice because David heard God's voice, and he obeyed it in faith. He walked according to God's words because he was confident God would remain faithful to his words. Look at verse 28. For it is you, God, who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in him. And brother and sisters, God will be a refuge for you if, like David, you have confidence in his word that leads to a humble obedience of it. For as verse 27 says, God saves a humble people. Confidence in who God is results in faithful obedience to his word. Or you can think of it this way. If someone is actively rebelling against God's word, then they are evidently not very confident in God's promise-keeping ability. They obviously do not believe that God will be the God he says he is, namely, the God who repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. God hears, so call out to him. God rescues, so trust him. God speaks, so obey him. And lastly, to live out your confidence in God's faithfulness, action step 4, glory in your faithful God who wins the victory. To glory in something means to feel an overwhelming sense of joy or triumph about the thing. And if you skim through verse 31 to 45, you'll see that this is exactly what David is doing here. He's glorying in his God. When you skim through it, you can see that verse 31, he starts, "For who is God but the Lord, but Yahweh? Who is a rock except our God?" And then in the rest of the verses here, he just keeps layering on up all God's acts of faithfulness to him. Right? You look at 33, "He made my feet like the feet of a deer." 34, "He trains my hands for war." 35, "You have given me the shield of your salvation." 36, "You gave a wide place for my steps." 39, "You equipped me with strength for the battle." 40, "You made my enemies turn their backs to me." 43, "You delivered me from strife. You made me the head of the nations." He's glorying in God's faithfulness to him. And notice that he's not only rescued from his enemies, he triumphs over them. His enemies are done. Look at verse 42. David, I love this verse, "He beat them fine as dust before the wind." That's what happens to his enemies. The king always wins, and that's because God is always faithful to his covenant. Remember Deuteronomy 7 again. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them." David's whole life testifies to the truth of that. His whole life testifies to God's faithfulness to his covenant. And here at the end of his life, he's glorying in exactly that. He's glorying in God's faithfulness. Do you ever do that? Do you ever glory in God's faithfulness to you? A good mark of confidence in God is not just that you trust him before you're delivered, but that you actually praise him and credit him after you're delivered. Is that something you do? Do you ever credit God for his faithfulness to his word as he's demonstrated that faithfulness in your own life? I bet if you start thinking about stuff to credit God for, you'll likely find yourself reveling in God's faithfulness to you. You may also find yourself start praising God, which is exactly what David does here at the end. Look at verse 46. The Lord lives, blessed be the rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. And it's here in verse 50 that we're signaled back to another promise that God made David back in 2 Samuel 7. You'll remember there that God promised David that his house, his kingdom, and his throne would be established forever. This is what David is thinking about in verse 50. He's confident that God will be faithful to his offspring just like God told him he would. And this offspring, of course, is Jesus. And it's because of him, brothers and sisters, that we can join in and sing this whole psalm about God's faithfulness right alongside David. Jesus is the son of David, the perfectly righteous king that Psalm 18 points to. Jesus went to death on the cross, the greatest distress imaginable, and he did so what? Confident in God's faithfulness to deliver him. Luke tells us that on the cross, Jesus cried out to God. And what did he say? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. After Jesus cried out, what happened? Matthew tells us in Matthew 27, the earth shook and the rocks were split. Sounds like this psalm as well. But Jesus didn't stay dead, did he? God rescued him by raising him from the dead. And he was rescued because he perfectly obeyed God's law, the thing that we and David could never do. And now today, Jesus stands in triumph over all his enemies. And there will come a day when all the kings of the earth and every single person who did not submit to Jesus will tremble before him. They will come cringing to him, as verse 44 says. And Christian, in all of this, remember, what are you seeing here? You're seeing that the triumph of the king guarantees yours. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for all the wrath of God that you deserved. The wrath of God in verse 7 to 15. And Jesus rose from the dead in victory over sin, over death, and over Satan forever. If you're trusting in Christ alone, his victory is your victory. And that's all because of God's faithfulness to his promises. So because God has delivered you, now you can love and praise God with confidence all day long, exactly like David did at the beginning and at the end. Why? Because God is faithful. And you can have this love for God, you can praise God like this, no matter what your life looks like right now. And you can keep loving, and you can keep praising him all the way until your full and final deliverance into glory forever. The triumph of the king guarantees the triumph of his people. Why? Because God is faithful. Christian, I hope you've seen that this good look at God's faithfulness is boosting your confidence in God, that it's motivating your love for him, that it's fueling your praise. I hope that this psalm leads you to cry out to God, to trust in him more, to obey God even more faithfully and glory in God no matter your circumstances. But if you're here and you're not a Christian yet, I hope that a good look at this psalm, a good look at God's faithfulness, stops you dead in your tracks. Because as this psalm also says, the triumph of God's king guarantees the defeat of his enemies. because God is faithful. Look at what David says in verse 41. They, his enemies, cried for help. But what? There was none to save. That's in direct contrast, notice, to David in verse 3, who cried for help and what? Was saved. And look at verse 41 again. The enemies of the king, in the distress of God's judgment, cried out to God. But the Lord, what? Did not answer. But what happened in verse 6? David cried out to God in his distress, and God heard. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, my hope for you is that you would cry out to God while he still listens. God promised that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but that offer isn't extended forever. According to this psalm, everyone will cry out to God at some point. But friend, make that day today. Don't find yourself crying out to God for deliverance at the last day as he's judging everyone for their sins. The wicked for their sins, for their rebellion, their whole life long. Don't be crying out to God then. Cry out to God now. Don't wait till the day you're standing before King Jesus, looking into his face in terror because you never humbled yourself before his word now. On the last day, God will not hear the cries of his enemies, and neither will they be saved. But God will hear all who call on him right now. So call out to God. Tell him that you're a rebel against him, but that you want to turn from your sins and turn toward Jesus. Trust in his rescue. Admit that there's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God, to save or deliver yourself. Trust in King Jesus alone to save you. Trust that Jesus alone is the way to God because he lived the perfect life that you could never live. The perfect life that he went to the cross living to die and take the wrath of God in your place. And obey his word. Humble yourself before him. And if you do these things, friend, you will be able to glory in God's faithfulness to you, along with every other Christian in this room. So call out to God, turn from your sin, and trust in Christ. God is faithful, and he will hear you when you call. So, brothers and sisters, is God like the 401? No. You can be confident that God will get you exactly where he promised to take you. The triumph of God's king guarantees the triumph of God's people. Why? Because God is perfectly faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that as we go out from today, as we go out from this gathering, that we would call out to you in our distress, that we would trust you more, that we would more faithfully obey you, and that we would even glory in all your faithfulness to us. Father, help us to live more for you because of what we have heard today. Help me to do this. And Father, for all those here who have not repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, I pray that today would be the day that you would save them. Today would be the day that they call out to you, and I pray that you would hear them and save them. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.